He is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are his children, and he is our Father, watching over our soul. And great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. If you have children between the ages of 2 years and fifth grade, there is a special class prepared for them. If you would, leave the auditorium and head to your left, and someone will be there to help you. And if you do that as we sing our next song before the lesson, "The Lord's My Shepherd," if you would please stand. The Lord my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. In pastures green, he leadeth me. The quiet waters by, yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art not ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head my head thou dost with and mercy all my life shall surely follow me in God's house forever. And in God's house forevermore, my dwelling place shall be. Please remain standing for the scripture reading.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path.
What a blessing it is to be here today. If you couldn't tell from the songs and the opening, we're going to be talking about Psalm 23 this morning. We've been spending a great deal of time this year addressing our theme, which was just read. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We spent a lot of time focusing on God's word. We've looked at the book of Colossians. We've looked at the book of Philippians. We've looked at what God's word says about worship. We've looked at a lot of different things this year. And as we close out this year, I want us to do some deep dives. I want us to spend some time in some well-known passages, but spend a little bit deeper, get the shovels out and do some digging into those, to rather than just covering the surface of those passages that often are so familiar we just course right over them, and dig in and see, what does that really mean for me today? What does that mean for all of us today? What is God trying to teach us from those things? And that's where we're going to be through the close of this year. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Holy Father, we thank you for today and for your many blessings. We're so grateful for our time that we have here. We are grateful, Father, for our lives and our health, for the opportunity we have to engage in these acts of worship as we remember the incredible sacrifice of your Son. As we give back to you that which already belongs to you. As we sing songs to encourage one another, but even more so to exalt and praise your high and holy name. As we offer petitions to you on so many matters that are important to us. And as we open up your word to hear from you. Father, we ask you to help us to be of open minds and open hearts. Help us to see past the familiar and look to the things that you would have us to hold on to. Things that matter. Things that help us to be more like you and more like your Son. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 10 and verse 11... as Jesus is talking about being the door of the sheep, he comes along and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus has been talking about those who came before were thieves. He's talking about the religious leaders, those whose duty it was to shepherd God's people, and how they were actually taking advantage of the people. And that he was the access to the sheep. You had to go through him. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. How do we know that he's the good shepherd? Well, he tells us in this verse, I am the good shepherd because I give my life for the sheep. In reflecting upon those who were before, he called them hirelings. And they were hirelings because when a thief came or when a beast came, they would run and save themselves rather than protecting the sheep. Jesus didn't come to protect us. He came to save us, to deliver us, to grant to us something incredible. As we look a few verses down in verses 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Not only is he the good shepherd, but he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. That's one of the interesting things about this passage when you examine what was taking place in the ancient Near East 2,000 years ago. Shepherds would take their sheep out into pastures. There would be no shelter, so they would construct little stone enclosures. Many times there was no roof, there was just a wall to protect them from animals getting in. And several flocks could be in this enclosure at the same time. But a shepherd would walk up to the door and call, and the sheep that were not of his flock would go to the other side of the pen because they were afraid of an unknown person. But the ones who were of his flock would walk right out after him. There was no going through and sorting and seeing which brand was on them. They knew the voice of their shepherd, and they knew their shepherd was taking care of them. It's the same way with us and Jesus. And down in verse 16, he says there are other sheep. He's talking about the Gentiles, because in this particular occasion, he's talking to the Jews. And he is helping them to see that outside of this small group of people, the Jews, God is going to bless the entire world, and there's going to be one flock. Not a Gentile flock and a Jewish flock. And when you read through a lot of our New Testament letters, what do we see? The apostles are trying to bring those Gentiles and Jews together where they're not separating from each other. One flock, one shepherd. And finally, down in verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They follow me. This is such a powerful thing that Jesus is saying here, but this is not anything new. Because when you go back to the time of David, 1,000 years before Jesus, he was talking about the Lord being our shepherd. I appreciate Dan's reading this morning of this very important passage. Psalm 23. Many of us know it by heart, but if you know it by heart, I'd still encourage you to look into the text. Engage it with your eyes and with your mind. Like I said, sometimes the familiar becomes something we overlook. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of his word. This morning, I want us to consider my shepherd's blessings for just a few moments. As you look in verse 1, there's a statement that is made. And there are going to be three I wills that come from this passage. The first one is, I shall or will not want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When you consider in Psalm 37, another passage of David, as he directs us, looking at verses 23 through 26, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Think with me for just a moment on what David is trying to teach us there, or God through David is trying to teach us. That our basic needs are going to be met. We don't always know how. Whether it's good times or bad times, we don't always know how. But God takes care of us. Even when we are not so good to ourselves. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Are your lungs functioning this morning? What are they breathing? Did you produce that? No. Is your heart beating this morning? Are you sitting there consciously thinking about your heart? Or is something else happening? When you think about these basic things that are happening in our bodies at this very moment, really, apart from anything we consciously do, because we don't consciously breathe unless we're having a medical emergency and somebody's trying to help us, it's a subconscious thing that's innate within us. God's programmed that in us to take care of us. And he's provided the blood for the heart to pump. He's provided the lungs to take in the oxygen that feeds the blood that passes through to all parts of our bodies. We have no need of those things. Because God's already taken care of them. And again, I made a point a couple of weeks ago about being hungry. And in some parts of the world, people are literally starving. We look around and we're not literally starving. If you go up and down Newberry around the interstate, you'll see a number of individuals with cardboard from time to time standing out there. And, I'm a veteran, I'm homeless, or I'm looking for work, or all of these kinds of things. Those guys are not missing meals. Have you noticed? Because people help them. There are other agencies that assist them. And while they may not have as much food as they would like to have, they have enough to sustain them, don't they? God takes care of us through so many means to make sure that we are okay. So why do we worry? Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 6. Right there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He makes the statement there. That God feeds the birds. But yet they don't sow or reap. He feeds them. He clothes the grass of the field. Which today blossoms, looks beautiful, and then tomorrow is thrown into the oven. And he asked a very important question of us. Are you not more valuable than they? I would remind you that your value is established by what someone was willing to pay for you. You can bring an appraiser out to your house, can't you? And that appraiser, based upon a chart and different types of things and histories, can establish a value for your home. Typically, when you're about to buy it, or when you're going to take out a loan and make improvements or do all kinds of things, and they establish a value. But ultimately, you know what your home is worth? Only what somebody will give you for it. That value is established by what someone is willing to pay. Your value is established by our Heavenly Father who is willing to pay the life of His only begotten Son for you. That's how valuable you are. Jesus did not die for the birds and He did not die for the flowers. He died for those made in the image of God, humanity. So he concludes by saying, don't worry about these other things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Secondly, in verse 4, I shall not want. Verse 4, I will fear no evil. And that includes death. Now, unfortunately, death is an unknown to us. Not that we don't know that death exists, but we're passing through. None of us have ever died before. Right? You know, when you've had an experience before, it makes it easier to go through it the second time, you know? And then the third time and the fourth time. Death is an experience we haven't had. Some of us may have had some near-death experiences, but we came back, right? We haven't died before. And so the unknown makes us nervous. But I want you to think about death and all evil that comes into our life that we should not fear because the Lord is our shepherd. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writing to the evangelist who was the located preacher in Ephesus at this time, writes the following. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you believe that? Do we live our life as if we believe that? Are we reflecting upon the things that scare us? Now, I'm not talking about being apprehensive about something, like you're trying to make it through traffic and nobody's paying attention to what they're doing. We have apprehensions about a lot of things, don't we? We got some folks sitting down here that kind of get apprehensive about around exam time. They're all smiling nervously. I remember those days very well. Went through them several times. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But what has he given us? He has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a healthy or sound mind. That's what he has given us. Are we using those things? Listen to me. Are we using those things to address our fears? The things that he has given us. If fear enters in, and I'm talking about real fear, like, you know, I'm afraid to die. Some days I'm afraid to keep on living with the stuff that's happening in this world, knowing that none of that's going to be present in the hereafter. When you consider what Jesus did to make it possible for us to not have this fear, let's reflect upon Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he's talking about us being physical human beings, he himself, talking about Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death. Now, let's stop for a second. Before Jesus came into the world and became a human being, was formed and fashioned in the womb of Mary, before he did that, could he die? He couldn't. God's an eternal being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In order for God the Son to die, what did he have to do? He had to take on flesh. There's a song in Christ Alone explained to us just a few moments ago. He likewise shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Is death an unknown? In many ways it is. But I'm here to tell you that because Jesus went to that cross and he died and he defeated death and came out of that tomb on the third day, we have no reason to fear death. As a matter of fact, death is our gateway to everlasting life. That doesn't mean that we hasten it necessarily, that we have job to take care of here and raising our families and tending to our parents and doing all the things that we do in this life to teach others about Christ. However, we don't have to fear death because Jesus destroyed the one that had the power of death, and that's the devil. He made it possible for us to look forward to what happens when our spirits depart this body. The shepherd has destroyed the power of death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. Now, when you think about the evils in this life, the biggest fear, of course, is death. But all the other things pale in comparison to death. And if we can assuage those fears through what Jesus did for us, the rest of those fears have no power over us as well. Verse 6, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we're doing that right now. Right now. Those of us who are blood-bought children of God are dwelling in his house now, and that will extend through death and forevermore. There's not going to be a test later. You don't have to know this to be saved, but Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And after he had been mentored and brought along by John, John dies and he continues to teach, and we have a lot of his writings and we have other things that others have told us about Polycarp. Well, when he was 86 years old, he was arrested. He was arrested because he would not worship the emperor at the temple, which was a requirement back in that day, and it cost a lot of Christians their lives. Because when they were found to not be paying tribute and worshiping Caesar, they would be fed to lions. They would be crucified. They would be burned alive. They would be drawn and quartered. They would be flayed, and that is to have your skin peeled off from head to toe while you're still alive. That's what our ancestors in the faith endured because they would not reject Christ. At his trial, the governor said, "Take the oath and I will let you go. Revile your Christ." And these are the recorded words of Polycarp. 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my King and my Savior? 86-year-old man under the threat of torture and death takes that stand. He understood what it meant to dwell in the house of the Lord. When you go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and we're not going to read all of that, but I would encourage you to go back and follow up, especially if you're taking notes this morning. But we have this extremely encouraging place in Scripture that talks about us dwelling with God. It is the encouragement section of the book of Revelation. Because as you go through the book of Revelation, it's talking about what was coming to those early Christians, what Polycarp was going to have to endure along with so many other Christians, that they were facing death. And their encouragement was what was going to come. In 21, 1 through 8, we are taught that God's presence is there with them. In verses 9 through 21, that God's protection would be available to them. In chapter 21, verses 22 through 27, God's sovereignty is shown in its greatest form. And then in 22, 1 through 5, God's provision, both here and throughout eternity, is made known. Our God, as we dwell in His house, takes care of us, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We often take this psalm and we dust it off, as there is a casket set out right here, or at a similar place. And we're mourning the loss of a grandparent or an uncle or a sister, or even a child. But this is a psalm for the living. This is a psalm for you and me. This is a psalm for us to understand that God is our shepherd now, that Jesus is our good shepherd now, not just there, now. And as we go through this life, we don't have to be concerned about what's going to happen. Yes, we need to live our lives. Yes, we need to be diligent about the things that we're called to do. But we don't need to be concerned in the spiritual realm, because He's got us covered. He protects us. You see, the good shepherd, Jesus, lays down His life for His sheep. The good shepherd, Jesus, knows His sheep and is known by His own. The good shepherd, Jesus, speaks forth, and His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What an incredible passage of Scripture that has been laid out for us by David, and then a stamp of approval placed on it by Jesus as He walked on this earth, saying, I'm that good shepherd. I'm the one. All the rest of them, they came and they were taking advantage and they were looking out for number one, but I'm here to lay down my life for you. Jesus came into this world for the purpose, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14, or verses 14 and 15. He came into this world, He took on flesh for the sake of dying. He did not come for any other purpose. There were many sub-purposes leading up to that, as He taught us, as He gave us an example, as He encouraged us. But He came to die. He was born to die. You see, the price for our souls was paid in blood. Your value is established by what somebody is willing to pay for you. And Jesus looking down across the years, saw you and said, I will shed my blood for you. God loves you. And this morning, if you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to consider that. Consider that those blessings that the shepherd brings to us are not available to you until you come to him on his terms, not yours. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will all die in your sins. He tells us in Luke 13 verses 3 and also in verse 5 that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We've got to change our way of thinking, turn in our lives, turn to him. In Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, he tells us that if we confess his name, acknowledge him before men, he will confess our name or acknowledge us before the Father. But if we deny him, he will deny us. He comes to us after his resurrection in Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's a two-part saying. The first part is about salvation. The second part is about condemnation. If you want to be saved, you need to believe and be baptized. Those are Jesus' terms, established by the Father. And he tells us to humble ourselves, to submit to him, and allow him to do his good work in us. If you're here today and you haven't done those things, I want to encourage you to give special thought to those. Do we need to study? Let me know. Let's study about that. Are you ready to do those things? Let's do those things. Or maybe you're here today as a child of God, having done those things, but yet you've one of those sheep that has wandered off. Maybe you haven't trusted the shepherd as you should. Maybe other things are pressing against you. Maybe circumstances are concerning you in your life. Maybe there's health issues, financial problems, relationship issues. The good shepherd knows them all, and he will help you with them all. But you need to make those known to him. Won't you let us help you with that? Pray with you and pray for you. Whatever your need is this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am, just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am, praise God, just as I am. Please be seated.
Brother Abraham Sr. has come forward asking the prayer for the congregation. And he says, please pray for me, for I have the biggest battle before me. I know that this church has prayed for him before. And so he is battling some legal issues. And we want the Lord will be sufficient to you, brother. And he knows what is best for you. And he's the judge. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with thanksgiving. We come to you, Father, with the knowledge that every prayer that we lift up to you, you listen and you give an answer. And Father, we trust your wisdom and your power that whatever the answer is the right one. Because you are, Lord, the God that is all righteous. You are the God that always do what is right and what is best for us. God, I pray that you be with Brother Abram. At this time, Father, you see his case. At this time, Father, you know his heart. In this world, Lord, we have so many things that we go through and people do wrong to us. But we trust you, Lord, that you're going to make things right. If it's not in this world, we give us then the hope that you're going to put things right in heaven. God, in the meantime, I just pray that you be with Brother Abrams and his family. That you give the wisdom how to speak, how to say things, knowing that he represents you. In this legal battle, Lord, I pray that you give the judge there, or whoever is involved, the wisdom that there would be a right verdict, that would be a right decision that will bring glory to you. I pray that you give confidence to Brother Abrams. I pray, Father, that you give him the confidence that you are with him, that no matter what's happened, what is the decision, all these issues, you love him, you love his family, you have forgave him, and you, Lord, sustain it, and you provide. I prayed all these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Good morning. I'd like to thank everyone for coming this morning and worshiping with us. Also like to thank all of our visitors for coming. I'd like you to come back again whenever you can. And please stick around for a few minutes after service so that we might get to know you a little bit better. Also, I'd like, we would like the members of the congregation to remember all of those who are sick and shut in this week. If you can give them a call, send them a card, get by and see them, that would be a great encouragement. A few of our announcements. Sympathy to the Henson family in the death of Carla's 7-year-old grandson, Andrew Allen, who passed away yesterday. Andrew is the nephew of Reed and Amanda Henson. There is no information as to the cause of death. Also, the Ladies Thirst Quencher is this Saturday, October 29th. All ladies are encouraged to attend. A sign-up sheet is in the lobby, and it is on the front of your bulletin if you'd like to get some more information and let them know. If you have time, and you would please join them. They would love to have you with them. Also, Trunk or Treat is this Friday. It will begin at 6:30. If you are providing a trunk that's going to be filled with treats, you're asked to please show up at 6 o'clock, and that will be over in the west parking lot. At this time, we'll have our closing song and a closing prayer. Thank you.
Our final song this morning will be Thank You, Lord. If you would, please stand. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Please join me in closing prayer. Thank you, Lord.